Well, I hope you have your scriptures with you this morning. After all, it is Berean Sunday. If you have your Bibles with you, please open to Psalm chapter 1 with me. We're going to look at two parallel verses. They say the same thing. One is the more wordier version, Psalm 1, and one is just a succinct little scripture found in Joshua 1:8. So if you want to put your finger there, you can. I'll just read it as well. Lord, we just pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will take your word and you will use it, you will stir our hearts, and God, that you will have your way, your authority, your rightful place in our hearts and in our lives, God. We just surrender that to you this morning, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This psalm is referred to by many theologians as the guard or the doorway into the Psalms. It's the doorkeeper of the Psalms. Many theologians see it as setting the stage for the entire book of the Psalms. And so as we look at what God is saying to us in this psalm, I want us to remember that this reflects on how we interpret and how we live out and apply all of the Psalms in Scripture. And actually, if you want my opinion, all of Scripture. Joshua 1:8 reads like this: "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." There's something to be said for not just reading the Word of God. We celebrated the Berean readers this morning, and I'm sure not one of them would say, you know, I read through that and it just power read and I didn't get a word of it. They will tell you there's been moments with God as they read their scriptures where God spoke to them. It happens all the time. Someone asked me the other day, how many times have you read your Bible? I don't know. I've lost track. But I do know, and it's not because I'm slow, it's just because this is so rich, that every time I read it, I get something new. And it's a blessing to me. And even if it's reviving something that God has said, and I remembered it when I read it, but maybe I've let it grow cold in my heart, and it stirs it up again. Sometimes I read, and I've read scriptures 100 times, but because where I was at in my life, it didn't apply at that moment. But all of a sudden, it becomes alive and meaningful because I'm at that place in my life where it is meaningful. This psalm that we started with, it sets the stage, I said, but it also gives a contrast between right and wrong, good and bad, a good outcome, a bad outcome, success and failure. And I think you've heard it many times before. How we measure success is not in how much money you got in your bank account, how nice of a car you drive. It's who you are as a person. That's success, your character. And when you want to talk success, you apply the Word of God to your life. You will have success. So the first thing we read in this psalm is that we need to study the Word of God. We need to study it. It says in verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now that doesn't mean that you have your nose stuck in your Bible 24 hours a day, and if you don't, you failed. What this means is you read it and you think about it. And we used to have that little saying, what would Jesus do? And you know, when you go to do something, what does the Word of God say about that? Think about it. Think about it day and night. What does the Word of God say? Why does it say day and night? You know what? They say that your brain works during the nighttime as well. Did you know that if you read a little bit of Scripture before you fall asleep, that it's your mind is actually digesting that all night long? I know I used to study for exams, and one that I was really worried about was my economics. I had micro and macro economics all at the same time, and I was in a dither, and so I would read my notes before bed because I knew that this your mind was supposed to work on stuff during the night, and in the morning I'd wake up, and in my head I'd hear the facts rolling around in my head. Better than having economic facts roll around in your head, have the Word of God rolling around in your head, having the Word of God. And your mind is processing all the stuff that it took in during the day. How powerful to have your mind working on the Word of God, even if you just read a psalm before bed. It's just the best sleeping pill ever. Do that and start to apply it. And apply it day and night, thinking about it, meditating on it. Joshua had said the same thing, that you shall meditate on it day and night. This doesn't mean, again, that you spend the entire day. But we need to filter everything that happens to us through the Word of God. And that's how you meditate on it day and night. Everything that's happening to you, filter it through the Word of God. Because I guarantee you, the enemy is quick with a lie. And if you are not filtering it through power and in through truth, it's being filtered through the lies of the enemy. And some of his lies are very crafty, and some of them sound very good. And they feel good sometimes until later when the bite comes. But if you're filtering everything that happens to you, the good things, filter it through the Word of God. What happens when you filter the good things that happen to you through the Word of God? You become thankful. Amen? Are we not supposed to have a thankful heart? Of course we are. What happens when you filter your worry through the Word of God? You find the peace of God. What happens when you filter your tragedy through the Word of God? You find the comfort of God. Everything you go through needs to be through this filter. It needs to be washed. Get the lies out. Get the impurities of the world out. The impurities tell you, or the world, pardon me, tells you to do what feels good. The Word of God tells you to do what's right. It's not all about feel good, although it does in the end when it bears fruit. But it takes time to process fruit sometimes when we're going through the hard stuff. And I'm going to tell you what, it also takes time to bear fruit when you're going through the good stuff. Maybe we don't hear that enough because we think everything in life is hard because we get all grown up and that's all sometimes we see. But like I say, we need to also be cultivating fruit, the love of the patience, the gentleness. What is the right way to answer this person? What does this, the fruit of the Spirit say how to answer? What does the Bible say? In love. And so we need to filter everything so that our heart begins to bear fruit. If we don't do it, if we don't get into the Word of God, you are not getting enough on Sunday, by the way. You can say, oh, the sermons are just not feeding me. Don't give me that, because I'm a Berean, and I'm going to tell you what. If you're telling me you're not getting enough food out of the sermons, get a Bible. That's what you should be doing. That's the meat. This is the milk. It's time to grow up and get the meat. Deuteronomy 12:8, they had the law, but they didn't read it. They didn't go to church, if you will. They didn't gather together. It says this, you shall not do as we're all doing here today. You shouldn't do as we're all doing here today. Every man doing what's right in his own eyes. And if we read the book of Judges, where Israel was serving God, not serving God. Philistines would come in, attack, take away their cattle, horrible stuff would happen. Serve God, not serve God. Gideon would come in and deliver them all over again and serve God and then not serve God. And I'm going to tell you what, it says in the beginning of Judges like three times that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We're in a culture where everyone is doing what is right in his own eyes. There is no consideration for the fellow man. It's just what feels good to me. And if it feels good to me, me. And if I even feel a little bit offended, you're wrong, I'm right. And there's such a prideful attitude in our world today. It's not filtered through the Word of God. And we need to filter this, and we need to not do what's right in our own eyes. We've got to stop doing what the world says is okay and start doing what the Bible says to do. Then you're going to be blessed. Your character is the thing that is blessed. Then you're going to know the joy of the Lord. You're going to like that person you look at in the mirror. When you lay down to sleep, the Bible says your sleep is going to be sweet because you're following God's word, God's wisdom. There is an unmistakable wisdom that comes to the person who studies the word of God and apply it to their life. And there's absolute danger in not knowing the word of God. It's dangerous. The devil is deceitful, the Bible says, above all things. He deceives you in your heart. It's so wicked you don't even know it's there. That's how wicked it is. If you don't have the washing of the word of God, how do you even know it's there? Hosea 4:6 says this, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." My people are destroyed. Hosea 6:6, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Don't do it wrong and then apologize. Learn and do it right. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul was speaking to Timothy and telling him how the best way to be a leader, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. I love the way the King James Version words it, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Study the book. We need to apply God's word to our situation and to do good. Jesus' teachings are so incredible. If you've never read your Bible before, start there. Start in the New Testament and get into the teachings of Jesus. It just, like, I'll tell you, if you take your time and apply it, you're going to be so pleased and amazed at God's way. So we need to study the word. We need to know what it says. Then we need to live the word. And I'll say again from Joshua 1:8, "So that you be careful to do according to all that is written in it." And in Psalms chapter 1, it says that blessed is the man who does not walk. That is to do your actions. That is how you live, is how you walk. "In the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners." That's your lifestyle. "Nor sit in the seat of scoffers." And that's your attitude. We have to be careful how we act, what we do, and what our attitude is up to. Because you're not applying the law of God if these things are happening. The psalm speaks of the righteous in the singular. Did you notice that? "Blessed is the man who sits in the seat of the wicked," or who does not, pardon me, "walk in the counsel of the wicked." And it refers to sinners in the plural, scoffers in the plural. "But his delight in the singular is in the law of the Lord." When you stand before God, you stand alone. And I'm going to tell you something else. When you walk the Christian walk in this world, a lot of times it feels like you walk alone. When you have to make a stand for righteousness, sister and I had a wonderful conversation this last week. When you stand for righteousness, you stand alone. My son put a post up that should have not been a problem, and he got ripped apart because it wasn't the popular opinion of society. You stand alone when you stand for righteousness. Very often, you think you stand alone. But the God of angel armies, he's right there. Amen. He's right there. A stark contrast in the psalm I had said earlier between the follower of God and the unrighteousness. And when we look at this, and we look at the idea of being alone, Jesus even said it this way, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's destruction because the world is not following the word of God. It is leading to destruction. And there's many, it says, many who enter through it. But the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there's few who find it. Pondering this word day and night and applying it to our life. The feel-good part of the way of sinners is short-lived. And the consequences are painful. The consequences ripple outward. If you take a rock and you throw it in a pond and you watch the ripples, the circle gets bigger and bigger and bigger. You see, when we sin, we impact way more than ourselves. We impact everybody around us. And it doesn't matter how small the sin. There is destruction that takes place when there's a sin. When there's a sin of a lie, there's destruction of trust. And so on. When you steal, somebody loses. And so we have to be careful and understand that there, the ramifications of the sinful behavior is massive, and it's painful, and it destroys the individual. And I say that with love, that if you're here this morning and you're walking in the way of sinners, I say with love, change your path. Change your path and get off of it, because for sure as I'm here standing before you now, you will have pain, you will have trouble. The wisdom of the world is flawed, and it is full of pain. The enemy, he paints a pretty picture. I think of a resort, you know, where there's a beautiful picture and a beautiful lady in a bikini with her sunglasses on the beach and the sun is shining, and then you get there and it's Cockroach Motel. That happened to us when we were in Texas one time. I didn't sleep much that night. I'd rather have slept in the car. But that's how the enemy sells. Sometimes we don't follow God's word because we just don't have confidence in him. We don't have confidence that he's going to keep his word. And to put it more nicely, or maybe a little more succinctly, maybe less nicely, we sometimes think we know more than God. You know, the world says, you know, sleep with everybody before you marry them. The Bible says not to. We think we know more than God. And we get little cliches and we think, oh yeah, we're so clever. If it's against the word of God, it's not clever, it's foolishness. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, and that's pretty high, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's found in Isaiah 54:8-11. When we start thinking that God's way of living doesn't work anymore, or we can cheat here and there, we can do a little bit of this, we can do a little bit of that, you're setting yourself up for trouble. And you're on a slippery slope, and I guarantee you, if you don't get off it soon, you are going to get hurt, if not completely broken, if not completely crushed. Some trials that we go through in life are a direct result of our sin. I think of my granddaughter here, direct result of sin. Yeah, I love having that kid. She's my you can tell I smile as soon as I think of her. She's totally a joy to me. And I had her in the tub, and she decided that she should stand in the tub. And Grandma thought, no, that's dangerous, and so Grandma's going to win this one. And so a tantrum the size of a two-year-old took place, which is pretty good, actually, pretty good tantrum. And, you know, you have to remember, as mad as she was, I was more determined to keep her safe. And she didn't see the danger. She just thought standing in the tub was going to be fun. I saw the danger. I know she's going to get a bad, bad bruise. And in fact, she thrashed around pretty good. She did bump her head a little, but not as bad as if she was standing. But we do this all the time. We think we know more than God. We're like that two-year-old that wants to stand in the tub. And we think we've got it all figured out. We're in full control. And so we go headlong into trouble. Every sin has a consequence. But I also want to express something to you. As much as I say, some of our trials are a consequence of our sin. Some of our trials have nothing to do with our sin. Job, he experienced great trials, lost all of his children. I can't think of anything worse except that it sounds like he got a really nasty case of shingles to me. And his wife turned on him, and his friends turned on him, and his friends were trying to say words that they thought were going to help him, and they actually just crushed his spirit. Bad stuff happens to good people. But I'm going to tell you what, bad stuff happens to everybody. Bad stuff happens to the sinner, bad stuff happens to the righteous, and we learned this downstairs last week, amen. The difference is, when you're a believer, you are promised, if you follow God's word, you are promised a better outcome. It depends on you and on your attitude. Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And when we go through life, I said we have to filter it, but we also have to watch how we react to it and remember that God has a higher purpose and God has a higher reason. And so as we go through these trials in life, we have to live out this word of God. And regardless of the trial, watch your heart. That's what God is all about. He's all about your heart, purifying your heart. The secret to a godly man's success is not in his godliness, but in his heart that is set upon righteousness. Sometimes, you know, we don't want to become Pharisees here and be all self-righteous. It's about having your heart set upon doing righteousness. Don't measure yourself by how self-righteous you are. Sometimes we're more concerned about the immediate outcome than we are about the heart. And we have to filter this. We have to be thinking about this. God is more concerned about your heart than that outcome. Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the scripture said the Lord delivers him out of them all. Everyone has trials, the righteous, the unrighteous. The difference is how we come out of it. So study the word of God. Live the word of God. Be blessed by the word of God. Be blessed. Psalm 1:1 and 2 says, blessed is the man. That word blessed is how very happy. And it's an interesting because when you look at this and anyone that describes the description of this word blessed, they'll say, and it's plural. And I thought, well, why? What difference does it make if it's plural? It's not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing, being blessed. And in Joshua, when I told you we're doing that as a parallel verse, then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. Well, what has this got to do with the Word of God? Because you're reading it, you're studying it, you're applying it. Then you're going to make your way prosperous and have success. And I've already explained that this success is about the heart, about the character. This is true success. Sometimes it does filter into the world around us. I love the scripture concerning Ezra. You can find it in Ezra 7, verses 6 to 10. I'm just going to kind of jump around a little bit in there. Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all he requested because the hand of the Lord God was upon him. 9 and 10 says, but the good hand of his God was upon him, for Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it. The good hand of his God was upon him, for Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and practice it, and to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. He was more about learning it, and he would get excited, he would apply it, he would practice it, and he would teach other people to do the same thing. One of the more heartbreaking moments that you hear is when people are around other Christians and they act badly, and then they stand up for righteousness and the other Christians rather scorn them. I said it's a bit of a lonely walking with the Lord. We need to teach the law. We need to teach what is right and what is wrong gently with love. And the hand of God was upon him, and he was successful. Now, if you read the whole book of Ezra, again, you might question the level of success. There was success there, but you might question the level of it. But it was about what was going on in the heart. You see, when Ezra went, he was going back to rebuild the temple of God, and he ran into just unbelievable opposition. Opposition within, opposition without, political opposition, local opposition, financial opposition. This guy had nothing but trouble. But where he succeeded, is there was a spiritual revival that took place. Can I get an amen? His way was prosperous because he sparked a spiritual revival. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for those of you who want to be encouraged and be blessed, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. God is looking for you today. He's looking for those who are going to say, yes, I will. I will give my heart. I will surrender. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. He's looking for you. He's looking around the earth. I'd like to think that he's going around the globe going, Oh, Wainwright, look what's going on there. Wouldn't that be cool? I don't know. I'm like that. I think weird. In verse 3, we read this. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. A tree planted by streams of water. I told you God is looking for you right now. You are deliberately planted where you are right now. Is deliberate. When you plant a tree, you pick a spot and you plant it. He didn't say like a tree that sprung up. It was planted there. And wherever you are, wherever you are planted, where's that streams of water? You say, I'm in a dry and thirsty ground. Then get into the Word of God. Get into the living water. Amen. Dig in. Go deeper. If you feel like you're in a dry and thirsty ground, do you know what trees do when the ground is dry, when the ground is poor? The top of the tree doesn't grow. In fact, some of you might know this already. When you plant a tree, usually the first couple of years you see nothing. That's because the roots are growing. The roots are going deeper and deeper into the earth until it finds sustenance. And when it finds that sustenance, all of a sudden that tree just takes off. That's what we need to do. We need to get our roots. Let your roots grow deep into the Word of God because you're going to be firmly planted. I don't know if you guys ever watched this movie. It's a great movie. I have it. If you want, you can borrow it from me. It's called Faith Like Potatoes. And there's a guy in there, and he's trying to get rid of this old tree stump. He's trying like crazy throughout the whole movie. It's a personal battle between him and the tree stump. It's like the Moby Dick of tree stumps. And he can't get this thing out. And finally, at the end of the movie, he does get it out. But the root system on that thing is massive. And Dan and I, we cut some trees down the other year alongside of one of the houses out here. And we noticed that the next year, those trees were springing back up again. The stump started to spring roots branches again. That's because the roots of that tree go so far down, and they're in the earth, and they're getting nurturing. You can't chop those things down. And this is what we want to be. That when we get chopped down by life, we just come back. Because our roots are deep in the Word of God, and we're rich in understanding in the water that he gives us. It yields its fruit in due season. There's nothing more beautiful than a fruitful tree. It is just a delight. I was talking to someone who's moving, and they have fruit trees in their backyard, and where they're moving, it's a brand new lot, and there's no trees or anything, and they're my age. And they're hoping that if they plant trees that they're going to get fruit while they can still enjoy it. Of course they will. But it takes time. It takes time for those roots to grow. But you want to be that tree. God planted you there. Get your roots in there so that when the enemy does come and when the enemy does try to chop you down, you will come back up. Amen. Don't miss the bigger picture. Don't get caught up in the prosperity gospel and think if I do everything right, everything will go well in my world. Because that doctrine will eventually fall. It will fail because many are the trials of the righteous. Make sure that you understand what the Bible means by being prosperous. You can be rich. You could be filthy rich and be so morally corrupt and so unhappy. You could be dirt poor and still be corrupt and be unhappy. conversely, you could be filthy rich and be filled with the joy of the Lord and be happy, or dirt poor and filled with the joy of the Lord and be happy. Paul says, be content wherever you are. It's not about that next thing, that goal. Well, I'm a goal setter. I love setting goals, and I usually set them just a little bit higher than I can jump so that I really have to push into it. And that's okay. That brings me joy. But if I think that I have to hit that goal before I find happiness, I missed it. Because it's not how I get that goal. If the goal becomes everything, if money becomes everything, if prosperity becomes everything, you are going to hurt. You're going to compromise yourself. You're going to compromise your character to reach that goal. But if you realize that the goal is your heart and your character, it doesn't matter if you actually hit it. You're more likely to if your character is right. And your happiness isn't dependent on that. It's dependent on who you are when you look at yourself in the mirror. That joy cannot be touched by the physical realm when we choose to follow God's word. Job, he wrote this in verse 6. This is after he lost his fortune. 7 of his children were killed. He's got a horrible skin issue. And Job wrote this, "But it is still my consolation, and I rejoice in unsparing pain that I have not denied the words of the Holy One." I have not denied the words of the Holy One. Wow. I watched this YouTube thing. I put it up on my Facebook of a U.S. court judge speaking to a courtroom full of delinquents. And did she ever pack a message? You could tell by the lingo she used. She was a Christian. She didn't come out and say God. She couldn't. But you could tell she was a believer in Jesus Christ. She says, anybody can do nothing. Just go through your life and do nothing. Anybody can do that. But it's in you to do something. So if you choose to do nothing, you will be nothing. If you choose to do something, you will be something. You were uniquely made. The Bible says you were uniquely made. And you have a purpose. And when you choose to do nothing, you give up that purpose for your life. Not just you that suffers, the whole world suffers. Because what you were supposed to do was supposed to bless somebody. And not just you misses out, but they miss out. You see, God is looking to bless you. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. And his ways are prosperous. God is looking to bless you, and he wants you to do this for him. And you need to get into the word. You need to build that character. You need to filter your life through the word of God so that you're not going to get tripped up by the clever lies of the enemy. And you need to be prosperous, like that tree planted by waters, bearing fruit. So study the word, live by the word, and be blessed by the word. I had mentioned before that this psalm is the basis that all psalms for all the psalms that follow, and many theologians would word this and say this. But there's such a contrast between the man who delights in the word of God and the one who rejects it. The one who decides to follow it, we say in that song, "I will follow. Where you go, I'll go. What you say, what how you know," it's about following God. It's about walking the talk. And then it talks about the trouble for those who follow the ungodly. In the end, it's tragic. From being blessed and unmoved and bearing fruit and prosperous for all eternity to fearing the day of judgment. In the end, it's complete devastation, chaff that is blown away. Complete destruction. Can we purpose in our hearts today to study the Word of God, to contemplate it, to filter our life through it? Can we purpose in our hearts today to start living by the Word of God? If God is speaking to you about a sin in your life, don't do it for your spouse or your children, although that should impact them and you should probably not anyway, but do it because it's the right thing to do, because it's what God wants you to do. Walk in his way. It may be painful in the beginning, but it's the fruit of it is unbelievable. And can we allow ourselves to be blessed by the Word of God? Can we stop looking at earthly goals and start having more heavenly-minded goals and start looking for the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to joy that lasts for a moment, but the real joy that is found in the Lord God, so that when the world raises you to the ground, you come right back up because you're rooted and grounded in God's love? Can we be like that? Can that be our purpose today? I'm going to have everybody here close their eyes. I'm going to call Betty to the piano. I want to give everyone here an opportunity. If you're here this morning and you said, Judy, I want that word in my life. Maybe you've never asked Jesus into your heart. Maybe you have and you want to renew that relationship with Jesus Christ. I just want to give you an opportunity. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you and call you forward. But if that's you this morning, if you say, I want to start living the word of God, can you just raise your hand for me? I'm going to pray for you this morning. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Just everyone, just pray quietly with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word that you sent to us. And you said your word became flesh and dwelt among us, that it would cleanse us from our sin. Thank you for Jesus. I pray that you forgive me my sin and wash me in the blood, that I would follow hard after you. Be the king in my heart and help me as I read your word to apply it to my life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're going to sing more about Jesus.